Right, sisters and brothers, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And we'll be reading through verse 26. This message is not part of the series at all, but clearly it's a text about joy in Christ. And I think you will see that very clearly as we read these few verses from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the church, not only in Philippi, but in the church of all places and all ages. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, as we study, as we look at these verses, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that our joy would be in Christ. And in Jesus' name, the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here we have Paul in the slammer, chained to probably a Roman guard, waiting for trial before Caesar. Nero, in fact, not known as a moral man, known for his violence. His gratuitous violence, and that not only against his subjects, but against the church in particular. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi this wonderful letter of joy. That's right, even from prison, as Paul is under arrest, waiting for trial, and very likely could be executed for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul has joy. Because joy is not based upon one's circumstances in Christ. Your particular prosperity or poverty does not change your joy in Christ, not real Christian joy. It has nothing to do with circumstance. It has all to do with Christ and his presence with his people. And so I ask a simple question. Do you have joy in Christ? Oh, I know that you're here, and that's good. I know that you're sitting in the pew very comfortably, and that's good. I know that you've been singing the songs, you've been hearing the prayers and praying along, and that's very good. But do you have joy in Christ? That's the question. Because our circumstances obviously are various. Some are on the on the mountaintop. Others are walking through the valley. But do you have joy, whether on the hill or in the valley? The apostle has joy. Joy in great uncertainty. The uncertainty of whether he will live or die. He has joy. And there's an irony even with this joy, because there are those that are seeking to oppose his ministry in Rome, because he's in the slammer in Rome. And there are those in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome that seem to be opposing him in some way. They are preaching the gospel, but there is a rivalry of some sorts, that their motives are not to preach Christ. Their motives are to have people follow after them in some way. And so that's why the Apostle Paul can say in verse 18, but what does it matter? That there are some that preach out of false motives and that some that preach out of true motives. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. See, that was Paul's life. He had been called to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to be a preacher. And Christ being preached was of utmost importance. And you can see what he says, and because of this, I rejoice. I'm happy when Christ is preached in churches that are not my own. I'm happy when Christ is exalted in other congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what language they are speaking. And even if the ministers have false motives, I celebrate the reality that Christ is preached. Because that's what matters. Christ matters. See, this is a man that truly is truly delighting in Christ in the midst not only of a prison cell, but in the midst of men who seek to undermine his ministry, in the midst of men whose motives are not true in preaching the gospel, he still rejoices that they're talking about Jesus in the streets of Rome, in the most powerful capital in the planet. Christ is being preached. It's a man who's so enveloped in the joy that is in Christ. And it's not only a present joy. You see, there's a future joy that he speaks of at the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. How can Paul say that? How can Paul say that he can continue to rejoice in such an uncertain future? How can you declare, how can you say that I will rejoice in the uncertainties of your future? Who's holding the future? Are you? Are you holding your future? No. Christ is. You see, Paul is confident in Christ. He is confident in the finished work at the cross. He is confident in his righteousness, and he's confident that the kingdom and the king that he serves will overcome all things. And so he rejoices in the future. Some of us are so concerned about the future as we look at the decay of culture around us, at the pillars of the culture that seem to be dissolving all around us in our culture. It's easy to be discouraged, isn't it, about the future? Well, Paul's circumstances are a little bit sketchier than yours, I'll just be honest. Just a wee bit sketchier. And yet, he is confident that he will rejoice in the future. That this joy will never stop. This joy will keep going.
Whether he descends into the valley of death or he ascends to the mountaintops of life, this joy will always be with him because he follows a king that cannot die, whose kingdom is over all. You see, that's the ground of Paul's future joy. It's in Christ and it's in sovereign power to work all things together for his good. Isn't that what he's promised? To work all things together for your good. And for your good, all things. All things, not a few things, not a couple of things, not the best things, but all things over here too. All things according for your good. For those who have been called according to his purpose, God will work it all out for your good and for my good, as he did for Paul's good. I don't know, but reading Paul makes me happy. I feel quite zealous and joyous in the words that he is saying. But what kind of deliverance is the Apostle Paul speaking of? I see the big picture, but what is he talking about as we get to verse 19 and 20? Well, let's look at that. Clearly, he's rejoicing. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." That word can also be salvation. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So what kind of deliverance is the Apostle Paul talking about here? I believe he's talking about the deliverance that Job talked about. You know Job, that poor, suffering, righteous man who declared these words in Job 13, "Though he slay me, though he kill me, yet I will hope in him." That's ornery hope, isn't it? "Though God slay me, I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance." Do you hear Job in the words of the suffering Apostle Paul? He has confidence that even if God would slay him, he would have hope. And this text here also sounds like the text we read last Sunday of 2 Timothy 4:18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And I believe you can see that as the reader when he says, whether by life or by death, whether in living or in dying, God will save me. God will save me. He will protect me. He will preserve me. And I love the language there. "But will have sufficient courage so that, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul is confident of this, that God will give him courage to proclaim the gospel, to stand before Caesar, to declare the realities of Christ as the Kyrios, as Caesar, as Lord. And that whether he lives or dies at the behest of Caesar, he will exalt Christ. If he lives and walks out of the courtroom not guilty, he can continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is exalted. If he dies in service to the King who died for him. Christ is exalted. Win-win. You see, Paul is the happiest man on the planet.
at this very moment in AD 62. Because whether he lives or dies, Christ gets all the glory. There's a happy man because he's not centered on himself. He's not holding on the precious possessions of this fading world. No, he's a man that knows the king that he serves is better than anything. He's worth losing it all for. And when you're ready to lose it all, you're free. Paul is a man who is free in Christ. Even Caesar does not have power over him in chains. He's a free man, chained to a Roman guard. Because his freedom has nothing to do with the kingdom of this world, but his kingdom is not of this world. For he serves a king that cannot be conquered even by death, that kings threaten to their adversaries. No, King Jesus overcame death. That's why he has that confidence. Kill me and I rise again. Isn't that the wondrous confidence we have, brothers and sisters? Kill me and I'll rise again. I'll live forevermore. Thank you very much. The Apostle Paul so encourages us as brothers and sisters here this morning to persevere, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley of the shadow of death. Because whether we live or die, we have Christ. I do like this little point that Paul makes, little piece about prayer. Paul is an apostle that loves the church to pray for him because he knows that he needs boldness. He knows that God works sovereignly through the prayers of his people to accomplish his purpose in the lives, not only of himself, but of every single believer. And how he reminds them of that, for I know that through your prayers, isn't that wonderful how he's encouraging the saints? Through your prayers. And the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. That God uses the prayers of the saints, and even here on death row, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the saints to keep on praying. That prayer is powerful, that God listens, and he uses the prayer of his people to work out his perfect will among the nations. And then he says those most famous words in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. To die, gain. You could hear him say, to me. To me. To live is Christ. And to die. Gain. The Apostle Paul speaks of this understanding to live is Christ. When he says in Philippians 4:13, it's right in the letter, at the end of the letter, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Often we see that as a sports illustration, right? For people that want to do well in sporting events, they put that in posters. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And actually, the Apostle Paul is in the slammer, and he's learned that in season and out of season, whether in want or in plenty or in nothing, he has been prospered because of Christ. So the Apostle Paul has learned again and again through his shipwrecks, through his stonings, through his enemies, that Christ is his strength. He's my strength. He strengthens me, and he will strengthen you, O brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is my song. If any man... We don't know if he could sing. I don't know how good his singing ability was. It really doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise to the Lord has nothing to do with your singing ability. But the Apostle Paul was a man whose life sung the wonders of Christ, the beauty of Christ.
And he said to the church in Philippians chapter 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, oh, that's pretty tepid. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, amen. That's better. And that's what he was telling the church. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And why is that? Because Christ is my song. He's the delight of my heart. He's the delight of my soul. He died for me. He is a friend that was willing to go to the gallows for a man that was his enemies to make me his friend and to make me his son. Oh, he's my delight. He's also my satisfaction. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words carefully. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. For the Apostle Paul, his righteousness, his goodness is Christ. As he stands before the Father in heaven, his righteousness is Christ. And he's come to that righteousness because he was such a moral good boy. A tribe of Benjamin, was he not? Trained under Gamaliel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, but a persecutor of the church, a hater of Christ. And this once enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ says with all his soul, all his affections, my righteousness is Christ. My goodness is not the law. It's not my performance. It's Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Christ is my satisfaction. Is Christ your righteousness? As you stand before others in your workplace, in the church, are you living a life that is dependent upon Christ's righteousness, or are you living a life that is dependent upon your performance? Because it's easy to be in the church, to be performing, to be acting a role. The reality is your efforts and your works in the church do not make you righteous before Almighty God. Only the finished work of Jesus Christ can do that. Only Christ is your righteousness, which you come to by, which is a, so that no one can, except in Christ, right? Except in Jesus. And Paul wants to know Him. I want to know Him more. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. And he even says in verse 14 and following in chapter 3, chapter 12 and following, that he hasn't arrived. He's still striving to know Him so that he can love Him. And so why does Paul strive? Because Christ loves me. That's what the Apostle Paul would say. Actually, he did. He said that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved me. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying? Jesus loved me. He loves me. He loved me on the way to Damascus. I was looking to imprison His people and murder them. He loved me when I was His enemies. He loved me when He went to the cross. He loved me when He rose again from the dead. me, an enemy of God, who has now been made his friend, his son. And that same wonder should be all of ours. He loves me. Can you say that? Do you know that? He loves me. Say that to your own heart. He loves me. Not just someone else. He loves me. A sinner who lived under the wrath of God before I came to faith in Jesus Christ. He loves me. And forever will. And that's why I can have joy for the future. He loves me. He gave his life for me. You just want to kiss the Apostle Paul. Don't you? Uncle Paul, you're the best. And then he says, to die is gain. And why is that? Well, to die is to walk into the presence of Almighty God, as verse 23 says. Or as 2 Corinthians says, we are confident, I say, the world, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, at home with Christ. To hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Because ultimately, the Christian is on a journey to know Christ and him more intimately. We don't want to live forever in a heaven without Christ. We want to live in a heaven because Christ is there. The place is of no consequence, but the person is. Because there is no heaven without Christ. And it's gain. And it's gain for all eternity. It will be forever gain to live in the radiance of the glory of the Son of God who loves me and gave his life for me. To live in that glory. And it never has a shadow. There will never be a valley. There will never be a doubt. Only the glory of his love for all eternity. We're gonna be some glorious. I was a forester before I trade. I mean, you could grow some big coast redwoods, which are some of the tallest trees in the earth. How wondrously tall will we be in joy if we've been there for a billion years. A billion years. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want to end there. We end with those last verses. And he says, convinced of this, because he believes that in some way God will release him and he will continue to work and labor in the church because he loves the church. And so he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. And this is a glorious piece of the passage because the Apostle Paul is living for others' joy in Christ. You see, his letter is written that others would find their joy in Christ. And if he is freed from the slammer and returned to the church, his joy will be not only in Christ, but in seeing the joy of others grow in Christ. And that should be ours, shouldn't it? That should be ours. And it's very clear that when he comes to them, his hope, his prayer, is that they would progress in the faith, that they would continue to grow in the knowledge of God and his Son and the Spirit. And because of that, their joy would also increase in that faith. But why? What is Paul's ultimate aim? In that purpose clause. so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. There it is. But that word joy, if you have an NIV 2011, it will say boasting, and others' texts will say boasting. The Apostle Paul, his goal is that the church in Philippi would abound in boasting in Christ Jesus. What a wondrous goal. There's the purpose. Our joy in Christ is for the purpose of sharing that joy we have in Christ with others, that they too would abound in joy and would abound in boasting in Christ. Your coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not about you. It's about everyone else here seated in the church. Your joy in Christ is not about just you and your buddies, but the rest of the body of Christ, so that we would what? Be silent? No, that we would abound. I love that word. It sounds like you're on those little pogos. Abound. You know, little kids do that really well. Boink, boink, boink. We're supposed to be like that. Abounding in boasting in Christ Jesus. Maybe the greatest reason for the darkness in this nation is often the church is not abounding in boasting in Christ Jesus. Because our joy is not in Christ, it's in our buildings. It's in our programs. It's in our successes. It's in our communities. But it's not often in Christ. It's said, but it's not always in Christ. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want a church that's a building. He wants living stones that are abounding and bouncing and proclaiming Jesus Christ. To each other, so that we build each other up, and to the world. People of God, let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, oh, what joy there is in Christ Jesus. Create in us a joy that abounds to boast in Him. Our abounding would be seen in obedience. Our abounding would be seen in the love of our families and of our neighbors and of our co-workers. Our abounding would be seen because these lips are not silent, but these lips speak the most precious story, the most powerful story, the only hope for the nations, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would know Jesus and delight in Him, not only now, but for all eternity. Oh, Father in heaven, we know this to me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would that be our motto as members of the body of Christ? Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.